going to have to have some fun. Next week we have our Christmas play, the school's Christmas play, which is really awesome. We've been one of them. And then the next week we have Wednesday night, which is something else happen. The next week, Wednesday, which is Christmas. So we only have a couple of Wednesday nights during Advent, so I thought we'd do some fun Advent stuff. And then get back into Joel and
Jesus.
So, I wanted to talk to you a little bit about a New Testament understanding of worship, and how seasons play a role in our worship, and how we should approach things like Advent. And I believe if you get it, it will help you enter into the joy of it all more than ever before. This is a good season to start with, because Advent's the first season of the Christian year. And the reason that the church worships the Lord has for 2,000 years, not other parts of the church that doesn't. They'll have Girls Scout Sunday, Mother's Day, but they don't do stuff that the church has been doing for 2,000 years. And the reason that the church does that, the same reason that the Jews did that, because we learned to worship God through time. In the process, we enter in once again the graces that God released in time and space in our experience and our walk. So to start with that, to understand better about this whole Advent thing we're going to talk about tonight, and for your ability to enter into it sacramentally, that common things carry a sacred anointing on them. I want to talk to you a little bit about our Jewish roots, their understanding of worship, therefore a New Testament biblical understanding of worship that unfortunately a lot of Christians have lost. When they reacted to errors in the Roman Catholic Church, they threw the baby out with bathwater in a lot of ways. And ran from a lot of things that were ancient and true and part of our roots, part of the soil from which the church flows from. And then if we do that, we miss things that God gave us. One of the things that concerns me sometimes about charismatics, and I am one, I thought God was one, particularly the prophetic movement that carries my church, but one of those two, is that we think that God almost like reinvents Christianity every now and then. Like God is saying this, he's not saying that anymore. Well, God doesn't have mental illness, and so if he says something, he doesn't change 3 years later going, you know, I really didn't mean that, that's not really important, this is what's important. Now, he may add things. You understand, he may add clarity and clarification and fresh revelation to things he's wanting us to see. It's never at the expense of what he's already said. So when the body of Christ is separated from the 2,000-year history of the church, we don't need to be, because God is really good. It's left us thousands and thousands of volumes of things that have been written about church history. But when we lose our connection to that, then we misplace a lot of things that God has said. And we're trying to only hear the new thing. But the new thing doesn't fit the old thing. The new thing isn't the right thing. They all have to be connected. You know, God never abandons the old thing in light of saying the new thing. Amen? Also, as Westerners, even in the church like the Roman Catholic Church, it's Western. It's easy for us to lose our context and our connection to the fact, I say this all the time laughingly, the fact that Jesus wasn't born in Nebraska, and he wasn't born in New Jersey, and he wasn't born in the Bible Belt. He was born as a Middle Easterner. He was an Asian Middle Easterner. Not Asian like Far East, but still. And their concept of reality, their concept of worship, approach those things is much more mystical, and in that way, much more charismatic, and not nearly as head-oriented and logical. So things like the Eastern Orthodox Church, which there's some pieces of the puzzle that they don't have, but they have a better understanding of ancient stuff than, say, the Western and even Roman Catholic Church, that has connections historically, you know, gazillion years. Because it's all, when this church split, like in 10,000, 1,052 or 1,054, it was West and East. And what the East had maintained that the West has lost is that you it's hard to understand what it is. I tell you what the best thing to do, they would say, is tell me what God isn't. Then we can explain to you better what God is. God isn't like us. God doesn't think like we do. God, things like that. And they would have things like, Laura, you know, an artist, talking a little bit about this, like icons. In the Eastern Orthodox Church, they have these paintings of different aspects of the life of Christ, like his baptism, resurrection, crucifixion, and different things. And they didn't just think they were pictures. They actually thought they were encounters. There were windows into those experiences. Doors. They were actually in the process of looking into them, they could step into the reality of what those things offered. That's a very much an Israeli, Middle Eastern, that part of the world way of thinking about spirituality. But we get so caught up in what we think. The scripture tells us that we confess with our mouth, but we believe with our what? Heart. Faith is a heart. And God gave us the capacity to imagine. He gave us the capacity to think, and also to imagine. And he said, Paul said, in Ephesians chapter 1, that he prayed that the eyes of our heart would be enlightened. Okay? So, to understand all that, and I don't want to be too late because all my grandsons, I promise them I'll get them to Mark's Ward to get chocolate before 8 o'clock. So that would be good because I'm highly motivated to get this thing done. To understand a Jewish concept of worship, you know about the Jewish feast. There were 7 primary Jewish feasts. And the Jews had 2 calendars, if you've heard me say before. A secular calendar that starts with Rosh Hashanah. The word Rosh Hashanah actually just means the head of the year, the start of the year. But there's a spiritual name for that feast. It's actually the Feast of Trumpets. So the secular new year starts at Rosh Hashanah. But the sacred calendar that the Jews have always followed starts in the spring. So the spring feasts are the first feasts, and the fall feasts are the last feast. So the first feasts that begin in spring are Passover, unleavened bread, which is the day after Passover. There's first fruits, which is the day after Passover. And then, 50 days later, what? Pentecost. And then the fall feasts are trumpets, Day of Atonement, and the last one is Tabernacles. Now, the thing about the Jews and their understanding of worship, and remember, this is like the whole Old Testament, and then the early believers were what? All Jewish. And all the apostles were Jewish. So the foundation of the church, the pillar of the church, the apostolic foundation, is Jewish. And God's not intention for us is to be Jews. As a matter of fact, the scripture says we're the Israel of God. There were things that the church brought into, like, we don't do the Seder, we don't do the Passover feast, we do the Eucharist. With me? So don't talk about Messianic Christianity, it's fun, but I think that they're supposed to kind of come into what the church says instead of us going back to what they said. The church was an advancement of what God had built. But I'm good with But all these feasts, their understanding, their Jewish way of thinking, therefore a biblical way of thinking. And remember, the Hebrew language is a worship language. The Greek language is a mathematical language, so you get a lot of theology. And the early church, their hymn book was the Book of Psalms. So their connection to their Jewish roots is really significant in the mindset. Plus, they were Middle Easterners, regardless of whether they were Gentile or Jewish, they were still Middle Easterners. So they would think the same way, kind of the same way. So God built into his people to think this way. And Jewish worship, and therefore Christian worship, should also have all kinds of things like symbols and stuff like that, mentioned icons, smells, and all that kind of stuff. Because when you step into heaven, you read the book of Revelation, there are smells, there are altars, there are candles, there are people in robes. Because they all symbolize things. They help you enter into something. So that your spirituality is not just gray on gray. In the process of moving from error, the Protestant church stripped the church of mystery. wonder. I think that's sad. But in all these feasts, like the Passover, you all know what that's about, that feast is about. The unleavened bread, the next day after the Passover, was clearing your house of all forms of leaven, I mean, even little crumbs, which spoke of the fact that they had to quickly prepare to leave Egypt, to go towards the promised land. Plus, it speaks of doing away with all sin, putting all sin away. So they went through all these actions, and for a Jew, even today, they'll go through all this action of ridding their house of all kinds of crumbs, anything that has leaven in it, any kind of yeast and stuff, you know, they get rid of it. And they leave it out of their house for 7 days. And then the next day, the feast of first fruits, is when the barley harvest, the barley was the first grain, it was a sturdy grain, not the wheat, but the barley. And they would get the first sheaves of barley and his wave offering, thanking God for his provision. All right? And then 50 days later, there was the Pentecost, thanking God for, again, his provision, the whole harvest, and the day of Pentecost celebrates the day that the law was given on Mount Sinai. All right? And then the fall feast, the Feast of Trumpets. If you read about the Feast of Trumpets, most writers, even Jewish writers, can't tell you. They don't really understand why everybody's supposed to blow trumpets. It's like the ram's horn, but they're just supposed to do it. But it's kind of, ram's horns always spoke of victory, and victory. And so ram horn, kind of, the trumpets, was kind of like, let's just remember all the victories that God has given us as a small people. God's always proven himself bigger than we were. We've seen that in Jewish history in the last 40 years. How God just sustains them, even though it's a little bit of a place. That's the Feast of Trumpets. They have atonement for Yom Kippur. You know, it's about the shedding of blood and God pushing sin back for a year against the sin. The Tabernacles was a 40-day deal. But they remember their 40 years of wandering around the wilderness, thirsting for an outpouring of God, thirsting for the promised land, thirsting actually for the coming of the Messiah. And so they would. So as they wandered around in tents, and a Jewish feast today, if you do it strictly, people would sleep in tents today for 40 days, remembering what happened all those years ago. Now, why do they do all that? Why? Every one of these seven feasts, they remember something about God, God saving grace in their life. They went through all these little actions. You've been to a Seder feast or a Passover feast, all these little details, they have all these little meanings. It's wonderful. You know, the Feast of Unleavened Bread, there's cleaning out of all the leaven, the first fruits, waving, doing actions, trumpets, blowing trumpets, you were doing something. The whole action going through the Day of Atonement stuff, and then the tabernacle thing, where you're actually hanging out for 40 days, living in tents. They have these water ceremonial things they do all the time. Jesus participated in that in John chapter 8. He went to all those feasts and participated on that, and they were always crying out for thirst. They were in the desert. And they were crying out really for spiritual thirst. God's bring revival to our people, which is going to be the coming of the Messiah. That's why on the last day of the Feast of Tabernacles, Jesus stood up in the midst of all of them and said, if anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Every day they've been talking about thirsting for 40 days. Now, why did they do all that? Was it just because they wanted to remember things? A Jewish mindset was bigger than that. A Jewish mind was this. Let's say when you were kids, I don't know who you liked to be dressed up as and pretend to be. Now, my favorite Christmas gift I ever got was a Wyatt Earp outfit. And I thought I was Wyatt Earp. I mean, I knew I wasn't kind of sort of, but I was 6 years old, I got a Wyatt Earp outfit. And it was the whole Wyatt Earp outfit. It had the pants, white pants, and they had a white shirt, a little bow tie thing. And a slick white silver vest and a hat and a holster and gun. I thought that was the coolest thing in the world. And I pretended to be Wyatt Earp. And in my mind, I was Wyatt Earp. Now, to a Jewish thinking, is that if I pretend to be doing, I play out this drama of what my ancestors did. They didn't just believe they were pretending, they actually believed. Thereby, that they were there. That event, from God's perspective, was an eternal event. entering into it. They didn't get left out. They got to experience every year as if they were actually in the wilderness, crying out for water, for living water. And in this, so in their pretending, in the drama of acting it out, they really weren't acting it out. They actually entered into it. They believed that the past event was made present and was just as real in their experience as if they had been there hundreds of years before in the initial event. That's significant. There's a word, and this is from Luke 22. It's also repeated in 1 Corinthians. Luke 22. Verse 19. This is the Last Supper. I want to call it the Last Supper. It's actually the first one. The first Eucharistic meal. Verse 22. 22 verse 19. And when he had taken some bread and given thanks, he broke it, gave it, and said, "This is my body, which is given for you. Do this in remembrance of me." Now, one of the things that Jesus was doing, this is the evolution of God's ways, is that he was basically saying, we don't do the Passover thing anymore. This is now a new way. Do this, not in remembrance of that, but do this in remembrance of me. And the word remembrance here is a Greek word, and it's the word anamnesis. It's one of my favorite words in the Bible. And anamnesis literally means remembering or recalling, like a memorial. I hate it when people talk about the Eucharist being a memorial. Jesus isn't dead, memorials are living. So anamnesis literally means not just remembering like we think remembering, but to bring a past event present. So that past event, the original event, is now timeless, and you're in that original event. That's the wonder world. That's hard for Westerners to get their mind around, and so one of the things I think that I get a prophetic word today, I put it online, I don't know if it's been posted on the website, I did one or 2 weeks ago too, but this one's about child blindness. And what I've been having for the last few days is a book of vision of crayons. Like crayons, a child tool work. And the top of them were come blowing off like they were like cannons. And so the main part of the crayon was still there, but it's like shooting these things out like cannons. And so I let it happen a couple of times in the last few days. I've been sort of sitting on it waiting for the Lord. And the Lord began to speak to me about child blindness. So we're moving into a prophetic season to where prophets and prophetic people have to yield to childlikeness. As they do, not childlessness, but childlikeness, the anointing will be explosive that comes out of them. But it's also a word that God will speak through children. He says, your sons and your daughters will prophesy. It's not about turning everything over to a bunch of children and running around, but there are people, there are children, you notice there's a prophetic thing on them. They can see things, there's stuff going on. And under supervision, under accountability, allowing them to give forth words. And even when they come out like something a child would draw, we all have kids who come out of Sunday school, they're going to push out a witness to you, and like, okay. And then they can explain to me what it is, and I can't tell what it is by looking at it, and they're so proud of it, I'm so proud of them for doing it. And so a lot of times the children in this season, they're going to give some words, they're going to sound like a child with crayons drawing them. It doesn't sound so profound. It sounds kind of just something childlike. People have ears to hear. They'll be explosive words about significant things. So I do believe that we're in a time now where God's emphasizing childlikeness. Really important. And I believe to understand what I'm trying to tell you about this and to get this, you've got to really sink into childlikeness. Um, So anamnesis is one of those childlike words that says, we're not just doing, so we use the context of Eucharist, we're not just celebrating the fact that Jesus died on the cross 2,000 years ago. What the church believed, has believed for 2,000 years, the Protestant movement, and then but still most Christians still believe, that when we celebrate Eucharist, and how did that bread and wine become the body and blood of Jesus? Even before he died on the cross, Jesus said, this is my body. He didn't say, this is the symbol of my body. He said, this is my blood. Do this in remembrance of me. What happened? He spoke those words prophetically. When he spoke those words, that which still looked like bread, still looked like wine, became his body and his blood. And I can guarantee you, all the disciples were grateful that they didn't taste like wine and didn't taste like blood. That's part of the miracle. And so when we do Eucharist, what we believe is that when we stand and we lend our, it's called in persona Christi, when we lend our lips to Jesus, because we're in Christ, and we speak those words again, Jesus is there at the altar, just like he was here at the first Eucharist, and he's speaking again, this is my body. This is my blood. And prophetically, that which still looks like bread and wine, that's why we ring the bell when we say that. We're letting everybody know that's not just bread and wine anymore. It's more than that. It's now the body and the blood of Christ. Can I understand that? No. I don't understand that at all. You know? I don't understand electricity. And if you try to explain electricity to me, my eyes will start going around in circles like the person in the Exorcist movie. I don't know. How did that happen? I don't understand a radio. I don't understand how I can be on the cell phone, there's no wires connected to anything. They wouldn't understand even then, but I can talk to somebody, but how can it happen? One of my friends, Frank Costantino, who died a number of years ago, he was a good time gangster, and he got saved from an amazing man, a guy in the largest prison in England. And he used to tell this joke about the prisoners sitting around talking about what was the most significant invention in the history of the world. As one of them said, there's like three of them, one of them says fire. Fire is the most important, I think like four. Fire is the most important invention in the history of the world. The guy goes, no, I would say the wheel. Because the travel of wheels is the most important invention in the history of the world. And this other guy, a little more educated guy, said, no, it's the computer chip. Everybody knows that. It's the most important invention, most significant. And then this fourth guy got this the thermos jug. He said, what? The thermos jug. He said, what do you mean the thermos jug? He said, well, if you put something cold in it, it keeps it cold. And if you put something hot in it, it keeps it hot. How do it know? The great question is, how do it know? So I don't understand how all these things work. I don't understand about all that. I'm not a Roman Catholic. You know? But all I know, and what the church has always said, is that this is his body, not his blood. And I'm grateful it doesn't taste like body. And what anamnesis says is that event, wouldn't it have been awesome? You know, if you've ever watched the movie The Road, at the end, you know, when everything is dark, there's the earthquake, and the blood is dripping, and everywhere the blood goes, you know, these cool things happen. Or the movie Ben-Hur. Even the better one. And his sister and his mother get healed. You know? But here's the thing is that what the church believes is that every Eucharist, and she's using Eucharist as an example, that every Eucharist, Calvary's made present. It's not Jesus' death is not repeated. You with me? It's not repeated. He's died for the sins, for all sins, for all time. But that in past event is made present. And we're there at Calvary. The real Calvary. It's that blood. It's that body. And can you imagine the anointing that was there for healing and deliverance and everything else? That's why we expect miracles to happen in the context of Eucharist. And people just get it. You know, God can surprise people who aren't looking for something, but more happens than the people who are expecting. So every Eucharist, we're there. We got a lamp. We got our city. It's the greatest act of warfare. It's all kind of cool stuff. I haven't thought about all that. But it's the word anamnesis. So we have to think in terms of God's eternal now. So in Revelation chapter 13, verse 8, this is not a new scripture to you. King James gets this one right. It says, all who dwell on the earth will worship him. Everyone whose name has not been written in the foundation of the world in the book of life, of the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. Jesus was slain before the foundation of the world. That's amazing. The cross has already happened in the heart and the mind of God before the cross was ever manifested on earth. This is from Ephesians chapter 1. It says, just as he chose us in Christ before the foundation of the world. Huh? Before the foundation of the world, you were chosen in Christ? Huh? And before you were ever born, before the world ever fell, before heaven ever sinned? And then 2 Timothy. And again, don't get hung up on trying to figure it all out. Just go, wow. You know? 2 Timothy. Second Timothy 1:9. Who hath saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which he granted us in Christ Jesus. From all of eternity. I mean, didn't this become yours now you got saved? It was yours before eternity. Because what you have to realize, God lives in the eternal now. That's the reason we're able to do inner healing things with people who have past events in their life very traumatic. We can say, Jesus, you can go back and heal that event. It's kept you frozen emotionally or whatever, and he can heal it, and now you're breathing. There's still a present thing to him. When I was in Bible college, one of our professors, the guy, he spent a whole hour in John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. So there's the word was three times. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. And he talked about the grammatical duritus and perfect verb. I remember when he said, we're going to talk about the dirty and perfect verb. I thought, oh my God, somebody give me a gun so I'm going to shoot myself. I want to go to a place somewhere and ask him. But he began to talk about that. And it's a grammatical verb in the Greek language that matters. This is why the Greek is so cool. It means the literal word, if you translated it literally, which would be hard to understand, it would say this. In the beginning, the word was is, and is was. In the beginning was the word is. In the beginning was the word, and the word was and is always being was and is God. In other words, he was always was and always is. He was always being who he is. And God lives in time and space differently. He lives in the eternal now. And so the Lamb to be slain before the foundation of the world, for me to be chosen before the foundation of the world, for him to cause Calvary to be an eternal event that's never repeated but always present. It's just made present into our time and space when we pretend, when we act out the parts, the drama, that's a Jewish understanding. So, the Christian church, if you've heard me say, have our calendar. There's a secular calendar. And the beginning of the secular calendar is January 1st. But the beginning of the Christian calendar is the first Sunday of Advent, which was last Sunday. And I would dare to say that the Christian calendar to Christians should be more important than the secular calendar. I know we have to order our time based on the secular calendar, but we order our worship in the sacred calendar. And it gives us an opportunity to worship God through time. And so when we talk about Advent, let's go through the season of the Christian year. There's Advent, which is like 4 weeks. Then there's Christmas, which begins a new season. Here's the cool thing about ancient worship. We don't get to just celebrate Christmas one day, and the 12th day of Christmas. That wasn't just a cool song that was written. It's actually the season of Christmas that lasts for 12 days. And then there's the Epiphany. It's when celebrating the Magi, the first Gentiles, had an encounter with Jesus, and then there's the season after the Epiphany, which is, we don't have time to do all that, but it's cool. And it leads up to the first day of Lent. And then Lent's a celebration of what Jesus went through and the wilderness as our representative. His victory over good was our victory over good. Then we come to Holy Week, and there's Good Friday. Every Christmas is Good Friday. And Good Friday, and the next day, Holy Saturday, is the end of the season of Lent. And then there's Easter, which is not a day. It's a 50-day season. We get to party Easter. Every Sunday is Easter. We get to celebrate. We say for 50 days every day, Hallelujah, Christ is risen. Not just on Easter. It's too big a deal just for one day. In terms of the calendar, and then we come to Pentecost. And then there's the season after that. Celebrate that. It's called ordinary time, because most of our Christian life is just lived in ordinary time. But you can go to some charismatic service, hit the floor, bounce off the floor, swing around, chandelier. You know, tomorrow, you got to get up, pay some bills, do life, love your husband, love your wife. Ordinary time. Right? And that's why green, you see us wear green, is through ordinary time. Because most of our life, green's not the most ordinary color there is. All the grass, all the stuff that we wear. Okay. But now we're wearing blue, darker blue. We're wearing Notre Dame blue. If you're out by the fast, it's a hard thing to swallow. Okay. We're Marian blue. And so as we approach Christmas, we remember that we've said that Advent's like this dual season, sort of schizophrenic season, where we remember that Christ came and was born as a baby. Did you hear last Sunday the significance of that? Why would he do it the way he did it? Why two poor children? Why the scandal of her? People think she was an adulteress, even an illegitimate child. Why the crib? I mean, why the stable? Why the feeding trough? Why all that stuff? Why? Because Jesus came as the smallest, most fragile thing and leavened this broken, fallen world. As a sign to us, he can transform from the inside out. Plus, all of our frailty, all the scandals that we've created, all of our brokenness, all of our neediness. He's not afraid of broken, fallen humanity. He planted himself, plunged right in the middle of it, changed it from the inside out. Plunged himself right into my brokenness. When I became a Christian, I was mentally ill. He just plunged right into me. So I'm going to change you from the inside out. I'm not threatened by your junk. That's Christmas. That's the Nativity. We celebrate that, but we also celebrate and anticipate Him coming again. You with me? But even more than that, think about what we've been saying so far. Advent. Now, I'm stepping out. We've changed colors. We put on the Advent garments. We're doing the Advent stuff. We're like going, we're like those people in the first century who were waiting for the Messiah. They knew there was news about it. There were rumors about it. There were people saying they were the Messiah, but they weren't the Messiah. I mean, the world and Israel was alive. They were under slave Roman rule. You know, they wanted freedom from all that. They had the promise of the Old Testament, Isaiah 61. They recited constantly and set the prisoners free. So they lived in anticipation, not having a clue. I mean, they knew, the some Jewish girl is going to give birth to the son. He's going to come from the line of Judah. Also, he's going to be, David's going to be one of his ancestors. They knew that. You know? But I just kind of thought he'd show up like John the Baptist. Okay, now he's going to grow up tall. He's going to announce himself. But Jesus showed up. He was worshiping first as this little baby. And so when we do that, we're like going, that past reality is made present. You with me? And I'm living in the same anticipation of the birth of Messiah. Now here's the deal. We know what happened. We know how God did it. And to me, that's even cooler. That he would start off, again, like I said Sunday, why didn't he just show up as a 33-year-old? 3 days later, doctor by sin, fell it over. Well, he could do all that stuff. Having diapers changed, all he couldn't take care of himself. Why didn't he go through all that? To identify with our brokenness. To speak to us in our messiness, in our uncleanness, in our junk. He's come to change and transform the healing. It's the coolest thing God ever thought of. It was the sneakiest thing he could ever do. What a mad plan, right? But he wanted to restore humanity to the nobility for which he created us. So it was important that Jesus was born as a baby and lived out all the life kind of stuff that we lived out. I was tempted in every way like it was to show us mankind's redeemable. Humanity can be restored and made whole. So now, for me, I'm like going, I can't wait for Jesus to be. This is the coolest thing. My place where I've been. Well, I understand that. But I'm walking in the name of Anamnesis. That past event is made present as if it's happening for the first time, as if I were there. You know? I mean, maybe a different context, sort of. That's one of the reasons the church has maintained ancient things like the way we dress, the way we do worship, we have robes and candles and stuff, the way the church was birthed is because we don't ever want to lose that part of it. You know? And so what I really wanted to impart was to say, maybe for the first time, become so childlike and go, you know what? I don't really get all that. And I can't really explain to you any better than I have that I'm anticipating the birth. And the anointing of that anticipation is made present. Because that past event is made present in my personal experience. This is a mystery. It's a profound mystery. You with me? So that if I care what happens in the impeachment process, I care because I think it's, whatever's happening is not good for America. Is that the most important thing in my life right now? Am I going to get fried every day because I'm hearing this person, or that person, whoever side you're on, all that stuff. You know what I care about? I'm just weeks away from the Messiah being born. As if it was just happening for the first time. Because just like the cross, it's an eternal event. Isn't it interesting? Is Jesus risen? Yes. But Scripture says that he still, after his resurrection, he still had his scars. He still had an open wound. He told Thomas, put your hand there. It's interesting to me, we love to speak of Jesus as the Lion of Judah. That's only mentioned twice in the book of Revelation. But most of the time, he's referred to as the Lamb. It was slain. What? You mean there are going to be times when I look at Christ in eternity, he's going to be this Lion of Judah? And all of a sudden, I'm going to get glimpsed like a hologram. He's the Lamb of Slain. He'll forever be the Lamb of Slain. He'll forever be the victorious Lion of Judah. You with me? Mm-hmm. The cross will forever be the centerpiece of our worship in heaven. We'll never forget that. We'll stand before that, worshiping God for his love and grace that he established before the world ever started, that he had to answer before there was ever a problem. You understand what I'm saying to you? God's saving acts are eternal events. They're ever present, but sometimes they crash into our personal momentary thing. Like, I'm always celebrating the birth of Christ. I'm so grateful. But there are those times when, like our Jewish ancestors, who were all the beginners of Christianity, what the church has always believed, and in much of the world they still believe, somehow, if I act this out, I'm not just happy. I've entered into some eternal event that's crashed into my time and space. And I'm somehow with them anticipating the birth of Christ. Impeachment stuff, whatever's going on in the stock market, does that matter? I guess it does, but I'm telling you what wires me. The Messiah. And it's even better for me than it was then, because I understand why he had to become a baby. I'm like, God, you're kidding me. He's really going to do this. There's really going to be God that's going to step out of eternity and time and in such humility become an infant. He didn't show up as the thing in who's the rock guy? What's the group? The four in the Marvel comic book thing? Fantastic Four? You know, he always was about to beat you up because of his clobbering time. God didn't show up like an eternal thing. Big rock man going, the devil, I'm going to knock your block off. He said, I'm going to whip you. I'll show you. I'm going to come to the earth as the most helpless creature in the world, a human being. I'm going to destroy you and the calling you. Because I just touched something with my little finger. Everything you've done, I love you. So, do I love things like the crash? Activities thing, you betcha believe. Because to me, it's like, you know, the church of the Lord is really not, that's called, this is called the altar rail. Not the altar. That's the altar. And the scripture talks about this altar in heaven, where the saints celebrate. They celebrate what? The Lamb slain from the foundation of the world. Holy, holy, holy. There's a song of the Lamb. And we believe that. That's not that altar, but in our, but it is that altar. Because we're doing this thing. We're doing this we call liturgy. This is my body, this is my blood. And the altar of heaven comes to us. As if that were the real altar. And it's spiritual altar. You understand now we're swinging incense around and ringing bells? We ought to be hooting and hollering. Right? But you hear what I'm saying to you about Advent? This is a season. This is a season of repentance. Yeah, because especially now, in light of the fact that I know he's coming again, and also when he came like that, man, I want Lord, to deal with anything in my heart. But it's a repentance that makes me just giddy. You know what? Jesus is about to be born. I thought he already, I don't understand. When you're Jesus is about to be your body and blood, the cross is about to be your body. We already have, I understand. This thing truly ends, it just crashes into our time space. There was a real famous writer, I forget who it was, years ago, I was in Chicago airport. You know, Chicago train station, you couldn't get planes, I guess it was snow, you couldn't get out. And it was just real crowded, people were sleeping on the floors. Because people couldn't fly, they were trying to get out, and there were people on benches and floors. It was a miserable experience right at Christmas, almost a few days before Christmas. And he noticed this one lady, obviously kind of poor. She had a couple of kids who weren't behaving real well. And sitting on this bench, she had some bags, clothes were like in a paper bag kind of thing, and she's just chuckling. He just watched her for a while, because everybody else was stressed out, miserable, they're really late. Sure, you know, too many people for the trains, so the schedule was off. He decided, I can't stand this. I gotta call this lady. I said, ma'am, I just noticed all this chaos and misery and stress around me, and you just keep chuckling and smiling. Can you tell me what's going on? She said, that baby Jesus, he just makes me laugh. Well, that's where I'm at. That baby Jesus is about to show up. It just makes me laugh. That's normal Christian worship. Amen. Amen. And I wish everybody in Christ the King were here so I could impart that gift. It will change everything about the way you live. It's bigger than you fixing stuff and trying to get enough money to buy toys and gifts and credit card jazz and all the stuff. And Jesus is about to be born. And every day we get closer. And it changes everything. The world changes. Rulers all over the world were meeting to sign all kinds of things. I think the most important thing that ever happened in history is going to change everything. It's happening in a little boy, a little baby. So, have a great Advent. And Merry Christmas, amen. Okay, that's it. All right. I know, make sure they go to church. Next thing, make my own.